This has been a really strange week for me. A lot of changes, a lot of turmoil, just different things going on with Lynn leaving and just, you know, New Year, Christmas, just lots of things going on. And normally the pastors and I, we get together and we study and we preach on the same text together. And but at the beginning of the year, several of the pastors like to do their own thing. They kind of want to preach a sermon at just the first Sunday of the year on their own. So we're kind of all on our own. And I do better when I have a text. If somebody just gives me a text and says, "Dave, preach on this text," I feel so much more comfortable. But if I have to come up with something on my own, I feel like I just feel a bit lost. And in addition to that, Sunday evening, I was just opening up my email and found out that one of my neighbors died. And he was Hindu. And I spent, our neighborhood Christmas party was at his house. And he's Hindu. He's not a Christian. But just a sweet, dear man. And he's 54. He's got a high school son and a middle school daughter and a wife who was just grieving terribly. I'd never been to a Hindu funeral. And so I went to this Hindu funeral on Monday, and it was packed. I met many kind people, and I walked away from there feeling even a bit more lost. Like, what, Lord, what do you want me to say today? I mean, what am I supposed to say? What am I supposed to talk about? Something? Lord Jesus, and I prayed, Lord Jesus, okay, I'm just going to close my mind, Lord. Just give me a text. Just give me a text. What do you want me to preach on? You know, we got particularization coming up. Maybe I need to preach about that because part of me feels like, you know, we're going to be an official church on the 30th of January. And part of me feels like it doesn't mean a lot to some of you. I mean, in many ways, we function like a church as it is. The idea of us becoming an official church just seems like one ceremony that we've got to go to. But I want us to, so over the next few weeks, I really want us to begin to think about what it really means to become a church. And I kind of wanted to talk about that today. And so, anyways, I've walked away around all week long a bit fused. The funeral was a challenge for me. I was in a room full of a bunch of people who believe something very different than what we believe. I wanted to be sensitive to that. At the same time, I was, I called hard after the funeral. And the whole week was just, I just wandered. And I thought, what am I going to preach about? And so, by the time I get in with the sermon, you may be thinking, well, you just wandered through the sermon too. At the same time, during the week, I grieved a lot. And sometimes I grieve and I don't really know why. A lot of times I found in the past I grieve for the lost. I grieve for people who don't know the hope of Jesus Christ. And so this was one of those weeks for me where I really grieved for the lost. I believe that there are people in this community and in our nation and even in our community who desperately need to know Christ in a personal, intimate way. I'm convinced that there's probably people in this congregation, maybe even in this room, who still yet need to know Jesus in a more intimate and a real personal way. And so even when I grieve for the lost, I sometimes feel arrogant or self-righteous. And so you're shaking your head, and you know what I'm talking about. It. And so I walked away. I did. So if the introduction to this sermon and the meandering that I'm doing here is any indication, that's what my week has been like as I prepared for this sermon. But I did want to talk about our church, and I wanted to share my heart with you. I wanted to share with you where I see us going or where I think we are. And so it was sort of one of those sermons in search of a text. And I don't like those, but I decided to just read the Great Commission for us this morning. Matthew 28. It says, "The 11 disciples, they went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And then Jesus came to them and he says this to the disciples, and when he says this to the disciples, he's saying it to us as well. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore," he commands us, he says, "go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And then he says this. He says, and surely I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus promises that he will be with us always. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I've needed you all week. I need you right now. Lord, I pray that you would help me to communicate clearly what it is that I believe you have for me to say today. I pray that you would help my brothers and sisters listen attentively. I pray that you would give us a sense of conviction and a sense of direction and a sense of community today. But more than anything, Lord, I pray that you would give us a sense of your presence. And it's in your precious name we pray. Amen. You know, part of the reason why I think I felt like meandering this week was I'm worn out. It's been a long year, but it's been a long decade as well. I mean, we just passed through a very interesting 10 years. And I started thinking back through it. It began with, it began with Y2K. Remember that? Everybody thought their computers were going to shut down and we were going to have a worldwide chaos with our computers. Instead, technology has exploded. We no longer use phone books. Most of us don't. Most of us don't longer have answering machines. We don't use road maps. We don't use cassette tapes. We don't use floppy disks. We don't use Rolodexes. And we don't use the TV guide. Instead, we now have TiVo, Twitter, Skype, iPods, iTunes, YouTube, Google, GPS, widescreen, high-definition TVs, and 5 million people are on Facebook. I mean, the world has changed a lot in the last 10 years. In 2001, terrorists hijacked 3 of our airplanes and flew them into the World Trade Center, the Pentagon, and into a Pennsylvania farmland. After that, we entered into a global war on terror, which continues today, yet nobody really knows where it's going. Been in a war with Afghanistan, with Iraq, and the Middle East. In 2004, a tsunami devastated the Asian coastline, and 230,000 people were killed. In 2005, Hurricane Katrina leveled a major part of New Orleans and the Louisiana coastline. In 2007, the mortgage bubble burst. The housing market collapsed, credit dried up, and the stock market took a nosedive. And in 2008, gas prices hit $4 a gallon. The government bailed out GM, Chrysler, and the banking system. And in 2010, an earthquake annihilated Haiti, which is one of the poorest nations in the world. We had the Gulf oil spill. The healthcare system has radically changed, yet no one knows exactly how. Somewhere in all of this, we had the bird flu, the swine flu. Hundreds of thousands of people have lost their jobs. We have 10% unemployment. And the American dream seems to be drifting away. According to the Barna Research Group, the religious environment in the United States is rapidly changing. According to them, the Christian church is becoming less theologically literate. You knew that. According to them, Christians are becoming more ingrown and less outreach-oriented. We're becoming less evangelical. People are becoming less interested in spiritual principles, and they're more interested in pragmatic solutions to life. The postmodern era of tolerance is winning over the majority of the mainline church. And the influence of Christianity on our culture and on individuals is largely invisible. You see, the last decade has been so full of change. Think about it. Most of us see the world, we see life, and we see the future very differently than we did 10 years ago. If you don't, you've just been living with your head in the sand. Many of us are confused, and we don't know what to think. Some of you are asking, Where's God been in all this? I mean, what has God been doing in the last 10 years? Let me tell you a couple things that God's been doing around the world. The church is growing faster than ever in the Southern Hemisphere. There are now about 600 million Christians in Africa. Protestant Christianity grew 600% in Vietnam in the last 10 years. China once outlawed Christian worship, but now has an estimated 130 million churchgoers. There's astounding growth in the church has occurred in Guatemala, Brazil, India, and Ethiopia. In 1960, Nepal had no Christians. But now there's over 500,000 Christians in Nepal. In that same time period, Indonesia went from 1.3 million Christians to 11 million Christians. So what I want you to hear is, though you and I may be discouraged about some things, but the church is alive and well. The Holy Spirit is not silent. And God is doing something all over the world. Now, it cannot be denied that the Holy Spirit is moving and thriving in different parts of the world. But at the same time, it cannot be denied that the mainline church is all but gone in Europe, in Australia, and the mainline church is declining here in the United States. But the church is growing everywhere else. It cannot also be, also here's another thing, it can't be denied that our culture is becoming more and more hostile to the Christian faith. But here's something else I want us to think about. So what I want to see is it may be easy for us to feel discouraged. It may be easy for us to feel confused. But I want you to think about this. It cannot be denied that we have seen a growing interest in spirituality here in the United States. We have seen a growing interest in Christianity. We've seen it in the publishing industry, the movie industry, and in the music industry. In 2002, Rick Warren came out with the book, The Purpose-Driven Life. It became one of the best-selling books of all time. In 2004, Mel Gibson's film, The Passion of Christ, became the highest-grossing non-English film of all time. And people lined up for weeks all around the world to see this movie. In 2005, C.S. Lewis's classic, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, Chronicles of Narnia, movie came out and became one of the highest grossing films ever. And since then, we've seen sequels made of the movie. And in 2008, the movie Fireproof became the highest grossing independent film of the year, 2008. So it can't be denied that in one sense, the church in America and here is struggling. But it cannot be denied that there is a growing sense of interest in spiritual things. There is a growing interest in Christianity. But here's the thing. It also cannot be denied that there is significant reason for us to be filled with hope. You see, all over America, the new popular voices in the evangelical community are coming out and they're speaking out in our nation. People like Tim Keller, John Piper, Andy Stanley, Al Mohler, John MacArthur, Alistair Begg, Michael Horton, Derek Thomas. Those are some of the very sort of like rock stars in the Christian community, and people that new Christian voices. And here's the thing: these men are important to our culture. They're important to the church. Yet listen to what J. Lee Grady writes in Charisma magazine. He writes, "There's a movement in our nation that is driven by thousands of faceless leaders who are contending for a return to passionate faith. These leaders form both charismatic and non-charismatic. These leaders are from both charismatic and non-charismatic backgrounds. These leaders are reclaiming integrity, humility and purity while rejecting the egotism and the greedy excess of the past season of the church. They are committed to solid biblical teaching, relational discipleship, and a non-religious church experience that is appealing to the next generation. And listen to what else he says, and they are planting churches, both traditional ones in buildings as well as those in house churches, at an aggressive clip. You see, the church planting movement is huge in our nation right now. It's a big part of what God is doing. And you, Redeemer Lakeland has been a part of that since 2006. We've been part of that movement, and that's exciting. I got to tell you, there is a part of me that is worn out. There's a part of me that is worn out and weary from 10 years of terrorism, from 10 years of disaster, 10 years of recession, social change, and church decline. But there's also a part of me that thinks that things might get much, much worse before they get better. But I want to say this with all sincerity. I want to encourage you not to be discouraged. I want to encourage you not to be nearsighted. Remember, the Holy Spirit is doing mighty things around the world. And I want to encourage you not to be short-sighted. Because in the midst of all the apparent doom and gloom, God is still working in profound ways. There is great reason for us to be excited. And we have no reason to fear the future, and here's why. Because regardless of the challenges that lie ahead, regardless of how difficult things might get, the God who carried us through the past decade promises that He will carry us through the next one. I believe that we are stepping into a new season of opportunity. I really do. I believe that I believe that the stage is being set for some type of revival and the Holy Spirit to move upon our community, upon our nation. I believe that with all my heart. So my question is, and what I've been wanting to think about, what I wanted to talk about is, so what does that mean for Redeemer Lakeland? What does that mean for this small group of people who formed together to start a new church? And where do we fit into all of this? Well, I've been the pastor here for a little over 2 years now. And I cannot even begin to tell you how grateful I am for each of you. I cannot tell you how grateful I am for this church. I can't begin to tell you how grateful I am to serve and to lead with men like Robin and Hart and Lou and Wyatt. I am so grateful to lead with men who lead out of their own sense of brokenness, out of their own sense of their own need for Jesus. I can't begin to tell you how exciting that is and comforting that is to me. And I got to tell you, I look forward to many, many more years of serving together with these men and to be serving you and to be ministering alongside of you guys. I believe that as a church, Redeemer, I believe we're doing a good work. I believe that we're being faithful to the call of Christ on our lives. I believe that we have a lot of things to celebrate as a new church. And I also believe that we're learning, we're in a stage in the life of our church where we're learning what it means to love one another. I think we're at a stage in the life of our church where we're learning what it means to live in community and to care for one another. Now, on the other hand, I think we're in a stage where the newness is beginning to wear off. I believe we're in a stage where the honeymoon is over. I believe we're entering into a stage where my shortcomings as your pastor are clearly evident to everybody. I think we're entering into a stage where your quirks as a congregation are becoming clearly evident to me. I think we're entering into the stage in the life of this church where we're going to understand what the Bible means by long-suffering, what the Bible means about putting up with one another, caring for one another, about genuine intimacy. You know, we keep talking about that here at Redeemer. One of the parts of our vision is that we are going to be a church that calls one another into authentic relationships with Christ and one another. You know, I don't know how it is. You know, my dad used to say, you know, you don't really fall in love until after you've been married for 20 years. You know, it's after the newness wears off that you see and that you know what love and commitment really is. And I think we're entering into a stage where the newness is wearing off and there, some of the excitement's wearing off and where we're going to see what it's really like to love and care for one another. And there's a genuine excitement in that. Now, we've spent the last year preparing to become an official church. January 30th, I hope everybody has it on their calendar. We're going to have a particularization service. It's going to be at Trinity Sunday evening. It's going to be time for us to celebrate becoming... No longer are we going to be a mission church. We're going to be a church. We spent this last year, the elders and the deacons, they've been trained, they've been examined, and they've been approved. And in 4 short weeks, it's all going to come to a head. And that's exciting. Now, we talk a lot about the gospel around here. We use the word the gospel this, the gospel that. And there's many things the gospel does, but 3 things the gospel does. The gospel allows us to enter into a sense of transparency with one another. Because if we're truly secure in Christ, we can be honest about who we really are. The gospel allows us to enter into a sense of authenticity, of being honest with one another. And the gospel allows a sense of vulnerability for us to be able to kind of trust one another and share what's really going on in our hearts and minds. So I want to take a couple minutes to share with you what's going on in my heart. You may be wondering where we're going as a church. Now, perhaps you'd find it more comfortable if I stood here and proclaim to you 10 things that we're going to accomplish in the next 10 years. Here's our vision. Here's where we're going. Here's what we're going to do. But I'm not going to do that. Because the truth is, I really don't know. I do not know what the future holds for us. You may not be used to that. You may not like that. And Robin's the only one smiling right now. The truth is, I don't know what the future holds. I think the future is less certain now, and I think the future is less predictable than it has ever been in my lifetime. So if you were to ask me, where are we going as a church? My short answer is, I'm not sure. I really don't know. For example, the school district only allows churches to worship in their schools and have a 1-year lease. In June, we will have been here for 2 years. We're well beyond the 1 year. How long are we going to be able to stay here? Until somebody in the school district office figures it out, I guess. I don't know. And where are we going to go when we can no longer worship here at the school? My answer to you is, I don't know. Another example. Lynn Stinson is gone. You all know how important she was to me. We all know how important she was to this church body. With Lynn's departure, the way we operate and the way we function as a church is going to change. How's it going to work? I don't know. We have 4 new babies been born in the last several months. We got at least 2 on the way that I know of. What's that? But no Seth yet. One's coming. But we have four new babies. We got two on the way at least. And Jen Folds has been in the nursery every Sunday for the last 4 months. I mean, she can't stay in the nursery forever. How are we going to care for and love these young families with babies? What are we going to do as a church family? I know we're going to, but how are we going to do it? I don't know. Community groups, another example. I believe the community groups in our church are beginning to morph. They're changing. What are the community groups going to look like in 6 months from now? With all these new babies, I mean, it's difficult for young families to be in a community group when they've got babies and bedtimes and these different things. So you know, what's going to happen to Jerry and Abby's and Matt and Kylie's community group? Are we going to form different community groups? How's this going to work? What are we going to do with Sunday school? And I don't know. Two years ago, from this very week, we were worshiping at St. Stephen's. Just by raise of hands, I'm curious, how many people worshiped with us on a regular basis at St. Stephen's? Okay, how many people here have never been to St. Stephen's? All right. How many people never worshiped at St. Stephen's on a regular basis? Let's put that way. Raise your hands really high. See, there's quite a few. You see, the makeup of the church family is constantly changing. We haven't hit a critical mass yet as far as the size of a body that we need to have. We need to begin asking the question, how are we going to reach out to the next 50 people? We need to be constantly asking ourselves that question. Who's going to be sitting in this room with us 2 years from now? My answer is, I don't know. What about the economy? What about the stability of our government, the economy, you know? I don't know. I don't know. You know, maybe you're comforted by some leader that would stand up and give you this grand vision and say, here's how we're going to do it. We're going to do this. And this great motivational speaker. Now, I'm not trying to be a downer today. I'm not. But my answer is, I'm not that kind of leader. I don't know. I wrote a letter to the leadership a couple of weeks ago, and I want to share part of it with you guys. I wrote this to Robin Hart and Lou and Wyatt. I said, you know, you guys have been on a very long journey together. This 2006, I think it is, or even before that, they got together and began praying about starting a new church. I said, you guys have been on a very long journey together. Now, somewhere along the road, you decided to pick me up. I'm grateful you've invited me along, and you've even given me the opportunity to drive. I believe we're headed in the right direction, but sometimes it feels like we're driving 20 miles an hour under the speed limit, and I just can't get this car to go any faster. I thought we'd have passed certain waypoints by now that still seem to lie ahead. Sometimes it feels like the brakes are giving out, and it's impossible to slow down when I need to. Occasionally I look down, and it seems as though the gas light is beginning to flicker, and we may run out of gas before we reach the next filling station. So far, I've not driven us in the ditch or caused any major accidents, but I do sense that the car is out of line and pulling to the right, and if I'm not careful, we could have something serious happen. The car is still in good condition, but I am sure that it is time for an oil change and a tune-up. I think it's time that we pull over, that we figure exactly where we are, and reaffirm exactly where we're going. Exactly what this means or what we do from here, I'm not sure. I don't know. But I do know this. I do know this. I am guilty, I wrote this to the men, I am guilty of not spending enough time in prayer. I am guilty of not leading you in prayer as well. And I am guilty of not seeking the face of God and listening for His voice more than I should. I am convinced that God has called us to carry out this work here in Lakeland, and I am convinced that He is calling us to carry it out together. And I want you to know that I love you guys, and I am so grateful to serve in God's kingdom alongside each of you. And as I write it to the leadership, I write it to you as well. I got to be honest with you. I never dreamed. I never dreamed I'd be standing in a cafetorium, standing and preaching to a church plant. When Hart called me, the first time I ever even heard about Redeemer, Hart Hogan called me and said, "Hey, can we have breakfast?" I said, "Well, who are you and what's this about?" And he told me, "Well, I'm part of this church plant over here in Lakeland, and we'd like to talk to you about being the pastor." And I said, "Well, I'll have breakfast with you, but there ain't no way I'm ever going to plant a church." Well, I didn't hear what anybody said, but we'll move on. Well, I got to tell you, I am happy to be here. I am thrilled to be here. I am excited to be here with you. And I can't imagine wanting to be anywhere else. When you called me to be your pastor and when I accepted the call, my wife Lori, she said to me, she said, "David, this is exactly where God wants us to be." And I believe she's right. Where are we right now? I don't know. But I am confident of this, that we are exactly where God wants us to be. Do you remember when God called Abraham? Open your Bibles to I think it's Genesis 12. I hope it's Genesis 12, otherwise I'm going to look really foolish as a pastor. I think it's Genesis 12. It could be 11, but I think it's 12. The Lord calls Abraham. The Lord has said to Abram, He said, "Go from your country, your people, your father's household to the land I'll show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you I will curse, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you." So Abraham went as the Lord had told him. Now, is God going to make Redeemer a great name? Are we going to change the world? I don't know. But I do believe that God's going to bless us. But what I want you to see and why I read that passage is look at verse 1 with me again. And this is why Robin was smiling earlier. And this is why I appreciate that Robin's okay that I can stand here and tell you, I don't know. I don't think that I have the excuse to just walk around blindly and never offering leadership or direction. I don't think that God gives us that kind of excuse. That's not what I'm trying to say. But I want you to look at verse 1 of chapter 12. The Lord said to Abraham, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to a land I will show you." If somebody were to ask Abraham, "Abraham, where are you going?" What would have he said? "I don't know." But Abraham went as the Lord had told him to. You see, it may be difficult for us to see or understand, you know, especially when we think about all the disasters, the economic collapse, the pain that we've seen, the difficulties that we've seen over the last 10 years. We may be sitting back saying, "What is God doing? I don't know." But I know whatever it is, He's doing it for the purpose of bringing Himself glory. And I know that whatever He's doing it for the good of those who are called according to His purpose. Now, I want to make something clear. I don't believe that God just wants us to just walk around blindly, not thinking about the future and not making plans, because we are. But what I want us to do is I want us to, I think we need to seek to try to understand God's direction more clearly for us. This fact, I don't know, it only goes so far, right? You can't say that forever. I believe God wants to reveal plans to us. It may be difficult for us to see or understand exactly what God's doing. But isn't that what faith and trust is all about? You know, there are times my children will ask me, well, why? Or where are we going? Or, you know, sometimes I got a surprise for them. And, well, what is it? Well, what, they want me to explain to them the whole way. You know what? And all I want to do is be honored as a father. All I want to do is to be trusted. I want my children to, sometimes the only reward I want is for them to honor me with knowing that I love them, number one, and that wherever we're going to go, they're going to enjoy. Where are we going? I just want to, I don't know, but Dad does. Do you see how that pleases me as a father? I think that God is pleased by a sense of us being able to say, I don't know, but He does. Our vision here is calling one another into authentic relationships with Christ and one another. We know that whatever God is going to do, it fits within that. Building a community of hope, healing, joy, and surrender. That fits right in with whatever God is God's going to do in sending one another into the world to share the good news of Christ. That's our vision. That's our mission statement. And that fits in wherever it is God's taking us. And listen to these promises. I'm going to finish up here in a second. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, God promises to supply every need that we have. That goes for us as a church, but it also goes to each one of you as individuals. God promises to supply every need you have. You realize that in that promise, God has obligated Himself. God has obligated Himself to you through that promise. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, God promises that His grace is sufficient for us. In other words, God has made provision for everything that we will ever need. In Romans 5:2, God has promised that His children will not be overcome. God has promised that He will protect us. In Romans 8:28, God has promised that all things will work out for the good of those who love Him and those who are called according to His purpose. So where are we going? I don't know. But I know the One who does. And as I said, I don't think that I have the right to stand here and just completely live in blind ignorance. And I shared earlier with you that I wrote in the letter, I think it's time to pull over, figure out where we are, and figure out exactly where we're going. This Friday, Robin and Hart and Lou, Wyatt's out of town, he can't be with us, and Dan Medina is going to lead, and myself and the five of us, we're leaving. We're going to go away for the weekend. We're leaving Friday as soon as everybody get off work. We're going away. And we're just going to get away at Friday and Saturday. We won't come back till Saturday. Robin couldn't stand being away from Patty two nights in a row. he insisted we had to be back by Saturday night. So we'll be back by Saturday night about 10 o'clock. But we're going away just to pray. What are we going to pray about? I don't know. Dan Medina does. But I don't know. Hart and I have talked about this, and I've heard Hart say it, and it's in his log of Hartisms that I'm saving for his eulogy. Hart, when it's all over, buddy, we're going to have so many things written down that you've said that this is going to be fun. But Hart just always says, you know what? We just don't pray enough. I just don't pray enough. We're just not praying enough. And I think he's right. I think he's right. And so the leadership of Redeemer is going to leave Friday. I'm going to leave Friday morning probably, and whenever the rest of them get there. We're going to be fasting, probably starting Thursday. And we're going to get away and we're going to pray together. We're going to ask God to maybe reveal to us where we're going. We're going to ask God to show us what exactly, how can we love Kylie and Abby and Kristen and Nyssa and Ruby and all these young mothers with these babies, you know, and Jackie. I mean, how are we going to love these young mothers with these babies? How are we going to love these young fathers that are going to start leading these families? I mean, how exciting to think that we got this many little babies together and what God set us up to do. And so we're going to get away and we're going to pray. What is it that God wants us to do? Where does he want us to go? And so we'll begin fasting on Thursday. And we will eat while we're gone, but we're going to be praying. And so I want to encourage you to be praying with us. We'll send out an email this week, Sue will, and we'll send something out. Yeah, I haven't worked that out with her either yet, but we're going to send out an email. We're going to let you know what we're doing. We're going to let you know exactly kind of where we're going. But I want you to be praying with us as well. I encourage you to take this time. Let's fast together. Let's pray together. Let's ask God, what is the vision and where is the direction for this church? We know that it fits it within the parameters of the gospel. We know that because he has died for us, because he's lived for us, because he's secured for us, we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to know everything, but we certainly want to know what he's ready to reveal to us and where we're going. So I just want to ask you to pray with me this week. Pray for the leadership this week. And let's see what God's going to do, right? Lord Jesus, we trust that you love us. We trust that you know where we're going. Lord, may we honor you with trust. May we honor you with faith. May we rest in the fact that you have made so many promises. May we just simply celebrate that. May we find comfort and security in that. And may you be glorified in all that we do and say. In Jesus' name, amen.